left hand finger is ripped up. Then I had an abscess molar on the left side. I was wondering when my hair was going to fall out on the left side of my head here. Everything's on the left side. And I've had plenty of opportunities to think about interventions and healings. So I decided that might be a good topic. We've not heard of that lately. And many of us over the years have had occasion to call upon God for an intervention, for a healing. There's been miraculous interventions, healings on the spot. Many have been delayed. Many are still waiting. So it's a big issue. Many of the things we don't yet understand why God might delay healings, but it happens. And it's a huge issue dealing with a whole bunch of issues of faith, purpose, timing. A lot of things fall into that category. I can't cover everything today, but I will touch on a few of the basics and clear up some things. So I'll cover the church doctrine on healing, not entirely, but cover it mostly, and what is expected with us in response to requests. Then I'll cover anointing cloths a little bit, and then end with some points about why it is that God might indeed choose to delay healings. Now, by definition, a healing, an intervention, is a miracle. God intervenes. So, as we heard in the sermonette, it is a holy thing. It is something to be taken seriously, revered even. It's a miracle. The paper that the church uses is very good. I would recommend you read it. The opening verse on that paper is a powerful verse. One of my favorites used to be, and I went on from there, but I'm going to read it for you. Healing as a doctrine, the first scripture that they use, Psalms 103, 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So here's David extolling the very Creator God who had intervened on his behalf many times. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. How big of a blessing is that? Who heals all your diseases. Sounds like pretty good insurance. What would you pay for that one? Who redeems your life from destruction, probably more so than we're even aware of, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Boy, now isn't that a picture of a loving, a compassionate God? Tender mercies, loving kindness is put there. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are promises, by the way. He forgives, he heals, he protects, places mercy on us, and loving kindness renews our health. This is really an expose, you might say, of God's character, how he conducts himself in dealing with us. It shows just how wonderful of a love he has for his own creation, for his own family. And I guess that is expected. We expect great things from a great God. But we should also consider and understand and appreciate just how it comes about that we are healed. How does God do this intervening stuff on our behalf? Does he just snap his fingers and it happens? Is there anything behind what has happened that allows this to be? Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 gets into some of the basics here of how this happens. Is there a means by which God heals? A special means which God performs to carry out what? Not just a healing, but His will in our healings. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who, this is Christ talking here, His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Talking about Christ and His sacrifice. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And by whose stripes we are healed. You know, the phrase comes to mind, there is no free lunch. Freedom does not come free. It's very apropos in this sense. A penalty was paid. A sacrifice was offered on our behalf so that we might enjoy the healings that God gives. Christ paid big time for our salvation, and including that is the sacrifice whereby we are healed of our physical ailments as well. We should always remember, honor, and revere that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Christ took it upon Himself to carry that burden and our physical ailments. That sacrifice applies not only to our salvation, but the physical aspects of healing as well. Body and mind, returning it to a state of normal and wholeness. Continuing on now with that doctrinal statement on healing and sin. The body of Christ has a direct connection to divine healing. But one must be careful not to think in terms of two sacrifices of Christ, one physical and the other spiritual. Although there are physical and spiritual aspects to Christ's sacrifice, this thinking would lead to equate an illness with sin in a cause and effect relationship. End quote. Might be well to consider Job's affliction in this regard. You know, the staunch beliefs of Job's friends reveal that they equated an illness to a sin. Job, you must have done something wrong to bring this upon yourself. That's how they thought. They equated the two together. Whether it's illness, there must have been a sin that caused it. Job, on the other hand, fiercely defended his righteousness. He said, I did not cause this. It is not of my own doing. Nope, Job, you did something wrong. Nope, that's for sure. Nope. Anyway, they both had their standoff. But the reality of the situation is that there was indeed a sin, although it was not understood. And that is really what God was addressing. God was using that occasion to reveal and explain some deep spiritual principles, not only to Job and his friend, but to the whole world, because it was recorded for all of humanity. Important stuff. Continuing with the doctrinal paper, we cannot conclude in all cases that illness is associated with sin. Although it is true that in many cases there is a definite relationship, the term physical sin does not appear in Scripture. Therefore, we must question its validity. End quote. It then uses this verse to verify that not all illness is a result of sin. You can turn to John chapter 9, please. Not all sin is illness is a result of sin. John 9. We should clarify that rather strongly. In verse 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Evidently, that mindset was still prevalent during the times of Christ. Any ailment was a result of sin. Jesus answered, "Neither was this man has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." God is glorified by healings. If there's been sin, that's one thing, but not all ailments come from sin. This knocks that in the head pretty strongly. There are many reasons why we become ill, some from our own foolishness, eating too much, eating the wrong things, the common colds that happen to all of us, accidents, on and on it goes. But we can learn these from all of these things. Now we understand that it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that allows us to be healed. That's God's part. But let's review what God expects of us before a healing comes forth. What do we have to do? Now, when God deals with humans on a personal level, there almost always is something that that person has to follow. Some rules, some guidelines, some principles. The only exception to that I know of is our calling itself. That happens in spite of us. But once called and seeking God's help, oftentimes there's something that's required of us. Turn to James. Familiar verse, familiar principle, we all know what it says. But there's some points here to bring out. James 5, talking about healing, James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The second part of this, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, with any well-structured organization, there's a definite chain of commands, and that's what we're seeing here. Often coupled with procedures and a place and a means for things to be executed and carried out. Our need, and it is a need, our need to ask for external help verifies the fact that we are unable to heal ourselves. We are acknowledging that. We need help. Sometimes the body is so designed that it will heal itself in time, but oftentimes we need outside help. It fosters an attitude of humility while we do seek God's intervention. Now, addressing this forgiveness of sin issue, it says it was the prayer of faith is really important here. If we could not pray in sincere faith, if there was a known sin that had not been repented of, I don't see how we could really expect a healing. You're not praying in faith. A sin that is not acknowledged is bad news. Faith coupled with sincere repentance then allows that sin, or any sin causing it, to be forgiven, wiped off the slate. Now, calling for the elders, we all know that that is one means of being anointed. But that's not the only possible way because of distance and timing. Especially in Paul's day. Man, he couldn't be all over the country. So what did Paul do? We can see that. Turn to Acts 19. We'll cover that. Acts 19. I often wonder how this actually got started. Did Paul just sit down? I think I'll just do this and see what happens. I don't think it happened that way. It was inspired, no doubt. Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease parted from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Boy, there's an intervention for you. Just by the cloth that Paul had touched and sent to that person. This no doubt was a very special blessing that God used Paul in that manner. That just the contact of that cloth that he had touched issued a healing. In that case, oil is not mentioned. So we really don't know for sure just when oil became involved in the procedures that we use today. But there's some underlying things that we put together to make that happen. Over time, applying the examples of laying on of hands, not only for healings, but anointings and ordinations, laying on of hands and the using of anointing oil, and that combination was used to apply Paul's procedure of sending out a cloth. Okay. That transferred the blessing from that minister, from that elder, to the person involved. Whereas the minister would apply a small amount of oil to a cloth, offer a prayer of intervention for that purpose, for that person with whatever ailment that he had, and then mail that cloth out to them. It's a good way of putting all those different aspects, the cloth, the healing, the laying on of hands, the prayer. The person then receiving that cloth would place it upon their own forehead and pray for the healing as well. Neat. Nice way to handle things that you can't be there long distances, whatever. Receiving an oiled cloth from a minister that he's prayed for, and with that person laying that cloth in his hand, putting it on his forehead, would consummate the spiritual principles of requesting assistance from an elder, the laying on of hands, and the use of anointing oil altogether. I think that's neat. We're not sure just how it all came to be that way, but it's one of the issues that falls under this category. Turn to Matthew 16, if you would, please. God has so administered the truth and using the church in such a marvelous way. It's just wonderful. Matthew 16. And we're going to start with verse 18. Here Christ is talking to Peter, and he said also unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the church has to make certain decisions about things, and after much counsel and prayers of God, a policy might be put in place for any number of different things that isn't laid out specifically in Scripture. They get together, they pray about it, think about it, and come up with a plan. This is God's church. He is the head of it. He's directly involved in the procedures of how this church operates. It is through His Spirit and His will that these things happen. And He does support the inspired decisions and backs them up. Thereby, this policy of anointing cloths. Now, I personally have requested many anointing cloths. I don't like to bother the minister any more than possible, so I just call for a cloth. Now, not always, but oftentimes, a healing, an intervention occurs before that cloth gets to me. In fact, before that cloth even reached the mailbox, an intervention happened. Now, this could be a result of the minister's prayer. A righteous man's prayer does have clout, very effective. But the point of this is this. An intervention would not have happened had I not made the request. Action is required on our part. Almost invariably. At times we receive not because we ask not. Action usually is required. Just do what's instructed, then God will do His part. Now, let's address this issue of why many healings do not happen right away. Some of us have gone on for months, perhaps even years, still waiting for an intervention. They know it's coming, but they don't know when. All that God does is done perfectly. It's not our understanding His reasonings and His purpose. But that should not deter our faith in what will happen. It's a matter of time. It's going to happen. It's a promise. Faith is the substance of things not seen and also the things not understood. We just put it in God's hands and go forward. Again, quoting from Church Doctrine, that same paper. It is important to note that God promises He will heal, but He does not say when. We must leave the timing up to Him. This is true of all God's promises, as there's no timetable attached to any of God's promises. When we pray the prayer of faith, we must leave our petition with God. We believe and know that God always has our best interest at heart, and His will is more important than our own. End quote. We don't know the timing, but we know it's for sure. So with that backdrop, let's consider some of the things that directly and indirectly related to how God looks at these things and why He might choose to just wait a little while before a healing comes. There are several things here to think about. Number one, God is not a jack in a box. He is not a genie that we can just rub the bottle and pop it happens. He is a sovereign God. He is God. We are His subjects in every way. Think, if everyone was always healed right away, what attitude do you think that would foster? I kind of suspect it would become an expected thing. Well, let's have a God. I did my part. Where is it? It could be looked upon even as a right if that happened. You owe it to me, God. It's an awesome miracle and an intervention from a loving God at the right time for the right reason for the right person. It's out of our control. It's a miracle. It's not to be taken for granted. If every healing happened right away, we wouldn't have the book of Job. Indications are that Job's affliction went on for several months. Weeks minimum. It wasn't a quick healing. Number two, we do build patience as we wait for healings. But not just patience, but obedient patience. There's a difference. We expect God to heal, but he can test our attitude. And at times it seems, I need a healing, but God, where are you? Maybe even seeming further away than before. Why is that? That can be hard to take, hard to understand. Turn to Acts 17, if you would, please. We'll cover that a little bit here. Acts 17. When God does not seem near, what do we do? Acts 17, let's look at verse 27. Paul is speaking here. Talking to the Bereans. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though what? He is not far from each one of us. He's not far away. That's our perceptions. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. We are God's children. He is our parent. He has promised not to leave or forsake. Then couple that verse with this verse in Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2 and tie these two together. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, and I might add your own healings and interventions, with fear and trembling. That God might seem far away is not a cause to lose faith. His Spirit is still within us. That's not been taken away. And that's the godly essence. But it can be. God withdraws as another act and a test of faith. Hang on. Number three. Waiting patiently is also a faith builder. Now, which do you think would build faith the most? A 1 minute wait? A 1 week wait? A 1 month wait? Well, the answer is kind of obvious. Self-explanatory, self-evident. A health issue can be a trial of faith, and they almost always are, and a test of obedience. Sometimes it takes us into times before God knows that we're really serious, that we have His will at heart and not just our own. Remember the widow who had to beseech the judge many times. The judge didn't act right away either. Yet because this widow is troublesome to me, I will avenge her, lest continually coming she weary me. That's Luke 18:5. And it's the same with healings. God wants us to pray to Him, to seek Him always in sincerity. And sometimes it takes just more than one. Okay, I need a healing here, God. That's not going to cut it. God wants us, and sometimes uses our affliction so that we do seek Him. Needed help. Number four. The affliction of one person becomes a test for other people. God will take note of how other people react to one's affliction. How much compassion do we show for that person? What do we do to try to reach out and help or comfort, encourage that person? Or are we as Job's friends and say, well, he's probably getting what he deserved. I don't think we think that way, but it is an opportunity. Anyone's affliction of almost anything is an opportunity for the rest of us to respond with kindness. A phone call, a card, kind word. Hope you get better. We want to see you at church next week. This is an opportunity to respond with this gentleness and compassion. And remember, God is watching. One's affliction can be a test on family, on other people. Number five, of all things, it certainly keeps us humble. We have to put it in God's hands. We can't heal ourselves. God is God. We're just humans, and we rely on Him. When things are beyond our control, we don't have much choice. We look to God, seek His favor and deliverance. Humbling ourselves with prayer and fasting is one of the best ways to assure that healing is going to come sooner rather than later. Number six, healings are a very real evidence of the power of God. When you're dramatically healed and you know it, that's a humbling experience because you just witnessed a miraculous miracle. The power of God in action. We should never dismiss it as being commonplace. As the sermon net spoke, revere the sanctuary. Revere what God is doing. Revere His Spirit, His Word. Very good points. Don't take it as commonplace. Be very, very thankful. Number seven. Dynamic healings are a way that God glorifies Himself. Not just for us. This man that was cured of blindness, that was to show and glorify God. Showing what God can do. After an extended illness, or perhaps even when the doctors say, well, we can't do anymore. We've given you all we've got, sorry. We're sending you home. But then possibly, that might be when God intervenes to show His power. He's not limited to ICUs or surgeries. I'm reminded of a unique incident in Florida following the actions of a minister that was called to anoint a child in the hospital, very ill. He was a minister. He did his part. He came to the children's ward in the hospital, anointed the child, and went home without any obvious or immediate results. She was still sick when he left. The very next day, that minister got a call from that hospital. Now, typically, that's not a good thing. But the hospital called him and said, what did you do? And being a good minister, he said that I just simply followed the dictates of the Bible. I laid hands and oil on this child, asking for an intervention for God and a healing. But then he asked them why they had asked him. And the hospital replied that not only that child was healed, but every child in that ward was healed that morning and now it's going home. God glorifies Himself. It's an awesome act of God to show His power, His mercy, and His compassion over and above what was requested. He only anointed that one child. I think children have special favor with God. But why at that particular time, for that particular reason, for that particular child or those others? We don't know. God's mind and God's power and His purpose is way beyond what we can understand. So we leave it in God's hands. Who knows who God was trying to reach? Perhaps there's some other staff member there that needed to see the power of God firsthand. Powerful stuff. Brethren, faith, patience, obedience, humility, testing, forgiveness, the use of miraculous powers, compassion for others, all of these points God has to consider and then decide how he's going to act and respond to any request for healings. These points all contain the essence of a divine intervention. Things far above what we can understand and comprehend, or the minds of other people that God might be dealing with. Never lose hope or faith. It's just a matter of time. We don't know when, but it's coming. God has much to consider before He extends a supernatural power to heal. And we should just be thankful, hopeful, and appreciate it when it comes.